It is a great, great privilege to be able to worship God and to be in His presence. And prayer is our connection with Him. Deep in our heart, whether we're surrounded by people or whether we're alone. And the Bible gives you the illustration of that with mountains. Jesus went up on a mountain. Moses went up on a mountain. Elijah went up on the mountain. And a lot of times we think of mountaintop experiences as emotional. And they have emotion to them because you cannot get in God's presence without some emotion. But they're spiritual experiences. They're experiences that are so great that our physical and emotions can't handle it. We don't know what to do. Sometimes when you're worshiping there, you get, and you can't sing. You can't say words. That's how it was in the Bible. When people came into God's presence, they didn't speak. They didn't shout praises. They fell on their faces and they didn't know what to say. And God reached down and He pulled them up. And the biggest illustration we have of what Christ did for us has to do with the people of Israel coming to that Mount Sinai and Moses being called up on the mountain into the presence of God. And then God goes to speak to the people. It's His desire to speak to the people. But because they're sinful, self-centered, faithless people, they can't come up the mountain. But God wants to speak to them anyway, so they're supposed to stay at the base of the mountain and draw near to God, and He's going to speak to them. And then when He comes and speaks, their reaction is, Moses, you go up there and talk to Him. Because of Jesus Christ, we can now go up the mountain. When Jesus starting the Sermon on the Mount, when He calls the disciples up the mountain, what He's basically doing is He's saying this idea where you need a priest to tell you, to encourage you, to teach you. You don't need a priest anymore. I'm not going to pull one guy out and go through his and work in his life in a special way to get a hold of his heart. And you think all Moses went through for God to get a hold of his heart. And then use that man to speak to you. Because now I've come, I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to reveal to you who God really is. And because now, even though you're sinful, self-centered people, I'm going to pay the price for every self-centered, self-absorbed thought and thing you've said or done so that you can come in forgiven before God and learn how to live. You can come up the mountain. You can come up the mountain and walk with God. You can bow your head and close your eyes and be in the presence of the living God. And you can experience Him spiritually where people could not do that before. And when we think about that and the gift that that is, and we look around us and we remember how we were when we were 17, or at least I was, I didn't see why anybody would want to go up the mountain. I was a little afraid of that scary God that might be up there. I liked having my distance because I had some things I wanted to do that I knew He wouldn't approve of. And I was not interested in going up the mountain. I didn't want to be in God's presence. I didn't see why it was important to be in God's presence. We just got done singing what our hearts believe. There is nothing more important than being in God's presence. It's the only thing we'll carry from this world. And so mountains are difficult to climb and difficult to come up. But at the mountaintop is where God meets with us. And so I got a little picture here of the biggest mountain on the earth, Mount Everest. And you know, there are people who try to, you may not know it, but more people climb it now than used to because it's a big business. But you can't just go, we can't just take a bus and have a field trip and we're going to go climb Mount Everest. We could do that, and it would be easy for the bus driver because he'd be driving home with nobody in it. Because going up that mountain is not easy. It's 29,000 feet. That's around where airplanes fly and just a little bit above. And going up there, you know, if you've been in an airplane, you know they pressurize the cabin because you got to be in really good shape to be able to breathe up there and survive, especially if you're doing any work. And getting up there's a lot of work. It's not like you can tuck an elevator. You can't even take a helicopter. It's tough. It's dangerous. It takes a lot of effort. There's a lot of pitfalls and distractions. You know, when you think about climbing Mount Everest and you think about this, I mean, there's some things that you got to navigate that are difficult and scary and frightening. But as you get towards the top, your view changes. It changes completely. And when you get to the very top, you notice people leave things there. Because it's an experience that they're only going to have for a few moments physically climbing Mount Everest. You can't climb Mount Everest and stay up there. You climb Mount Everest and you've got a few minutes up there to take in the grandeur. And people leave something behind. But the elation of being on top of Mount Everest drives people to get up there, even though they know they're risking their lives. And prayer, when we come in contact with God and we realize we are in God's presence and we see who He is and we see how much He loves us, and He wipes away our fears and He wipes away our anxieties and He fills us with a boldness to want to proclaim His name and to somehow love Him back as He has loved us, and what that does in our hearts, it's worth the climb. But you can't see the view from the top of Mount Everest if you don't climb. In a typical year now, since it's a big business, more than 600 people reach the summit of Mount Everest. That's a lot compared to in history. And do you know how many people train to go? Because you got to be trained to go. 600 people make it. That's about half of how many attempt it when they start. And nobody attempts it who hasn't trained. None of us would go up there. If we came up there and said, hey, we haven't done any training. I've done a little jogging, worked out at the gym. I want to climb Mount Everest. They say, yeah, I'm taking you up there. I don't have a big enough insurance policy to take you up there. People train and they pay around $45,000 to up to $130,000 to go up there for 15 minutes. Because if you don't have a good guide, you ain't coming back. But the thrill of being on top of the world and seeing the curvature of the world from Mount Everest for some people is worth it. That's how the priority of prayer with us is. You want to know what your spiritual life is really like? How much do you long to be in prayer? How much do you have inside your heart that wants to slip away and take a moment just to be with Christ? When you wake up in the morning, do you wake up praying before your feet hit the floor? Because you wake up thanking God for who He is and spending some time with Him before you go. Because you want more than anything else. It's not just a song we sing. You want to be in God's presence. When you've got a few minutes, when you walk into a room and no one's there, or you get into your car, what do you think about when you're not pressured to think about anything? Do you think about your money problems? Do you think about somebody? Do you think about an event or an activity? Do you think about how you're going to make it? Do you think about the things you've done? Do you think about how great God is and you want to take just a moment to adore Him and to just be with Him? You don't get there without climbing the mountain. You don't get there without some discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. As a matter of fact, prayer is the only spiritual discipline no one can see. Now, they can see it when it's group prayer. But, you know, group prayer is a little bit different because group prayer, there's some peer pressure in it. Later on, I'm going to say, everyone bow your heads and pray. Well, everybody's praying. Most of you will pray, even if it's the only time today you've prayed. There's also a thrill of being in prayer, especially if you have a need and you're with somebody that you know loves the Lord and they're praying with you. There's some, we get good feelings from that. But the measure of your spiritual life is, what do you do when you're alone? Do you see God? Because if you see him, you will love him. If you love him, you want to be with him. You long for him. And some of us, our main prayer needs to just be this: God, give me a longing to be with you. Help me to want to be with you. Because when we discipline ourselves to draw near to God, guess what the Bible promises us he will do? He will draw near to us. And so really, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, probably if we want to live out and experience everything in the Bible, it is the most important part. Because if we can't do like you heard in those testimonies, if we can't hear God telling us where to go, we're really not being led by God. We're going where we want to go. And so we can't expect the same experience. We want to be with the Lord. And the prayer starts off, the first part of it is all about approaching God. And it's interesting that this first part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, look, here is what you got. You got to come into God's presence before you pray. You can't just start praying. That's what the heathen do. They pray and they say things and they repeat them over and over because nothing happens. And they think maybe if they'll say the prayer right, or they'll say enough prayers, or they'll do this or that, it'll somehow their effort in praying is going to bring them into God's presence. And he says, that's not how it works. You need to be still and know I'm God. You need to take God's word with no agenda, and you need to take some time and just let God reveal to you who he is. And when you come into his presence, the Holy Spirit will lead you to pray about the things that you need to pray about what's happening in your life right now. But you need to be in God's presence. And so we start off realizing who we are. Our Father, we are a small, tiny, but important part of God's creation. But we humble ourselves to see who we really are when we approach God. Because at the center of human nature is pride. It's how the devil knows he can tempt us. We want to be God ourselves. We want to be in control of our own life. We want to decide what's good and bad for us. We don't want to follow. We want to be in charge. And we all battle that. And we're born again with the Holy Spirit that says, hey, you don't know what you're supposed to pray for. You know, I heard a great quote the other day. God would give you everything you asked for if you knew everything God knows. Think about that for a minute. God would give you everything you asked for if you knew everything God knew, because we wouldn't ask for a lot of things if we knew everything God knew. But we don't. We don't know the things that God knows. And so when we approach him, we need to see him as who he is and who we are, so our hearts are really ready to listen. I don't even know how I should pray for my family, but God will guide me if I get into his presence. But if I try to direct God, I don't know the full picture, because he's in heaven. And once I realize who he is, think of the experiences you've had when all of a sudden God became really real to you. What you immediately wanted to do is just bow before him, and you wanted him to receive the praise and glory that he deserves. You wanted everyone to experience and see and be able to experience God like you did. You wanted to live for the glory of his name. That's the starting point to be able to pray the next part of the prayer: thy kingdom come. Now we're ready to start praying. If we try to pray before that, then we start to find that prayer is not as effective, and it doesn't bring us what we thought it promised. But if we get in a place where we are in God's presence, listening to God, trusting his love in our lives, and letting his Holy Spirit lead us, let me tell you something. You get a room full of answered prayers. And they're important ones. So it starts off as we turn now from approaching God to petitioning God. The first thing that comes out of our mouth is, your kingdom come. And if we want to be honest, this is what 99% of prayers are. My kingdom come. Here's the job I want. Here's the school I want to go to. Here's what I want to be when I grow up. I can't stand this job. Here's the profession I want to move to. Change my wife. Make my life easy. I want my kingdom to be at peace. I want my kingdom to be respected. I want my kingdom to bring me all the benefits that I want an easy life. I want a comfortable life that's all about me being happy. And I want my family to be happy. And I want my friends to be happy. And I really don't know what the big picture of your plan is. All I know is, I need. That's how most of our prayers are. And we don't understand why they don't get answered. And what Jesus died for is to bring us into God's presence because God knows what we need. He wants us to be able to look and just think, I can't believe you're here with me. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, but every time something happens and I come into your presence and I have something that I need, there you are, doing what I never thought you would do. I'm glad you didn't do what I was going to ask for. It's not my kingdom come, it's thy kingdom come. I don't want my will for my life. I want God's will for my life. It's so much better. It's so much better. And so that kingdom of God can mean a lot of different things. And we could actually spend the rest of the year talking about what it means, thy kingdom come, but we're not going to. I'm going to address one aspect because we talk about these things all the time, and we're going to hit them all later because the gospel is really simple, isn't it? There's a few basic principles. If we understand them, we're in line with God. And he works out all the complicated stuff of the world. But you can think of God's kingdom like this. When you say, thy kingdom come, you could be talking about when Jesus Christ returns again. And we do need to think about that and remember what it is, because when he returns again, he will not come as a lamb who's going to sacrifice his life in order that you might have forgiveness and be forgiven and come. He is coming back with a sword, and he is going to judge, and there will be no more second chances then. When Jesus Christ comes back again, it will be for judgment. And if you have given your heart to him, if you have lived for him, if you have followed him, if you are a disciple of him, you are going to be with him as he establishes his kingdom. If you're not, you are going to be separated forever, and that's it. And even though, like Esau, you seek for it with bitter tears and crying, you will not get it. Because your heart is already set that you have rejected God, and just because now you don't want to be separated and experience that, your heart is already set that you don't want thy will be done. You just don't want the consequences of my will be done. And when he comes back, there will be a judgment. And we need to think about that, because there are people around us who are going to face that judgment and don't think it's coming and don't think it'll be severe and don't think it matters. We were one of them at one time. It could also mean the kingdom of God as in where we're going to be, where life is so different. I had an interesting experience on Friday. I drove up here to meet a man, and just before I got out of the car, I got a phone call from another man. And he was discouraged. He called him back. He said, I can't take it anymore. I just cannot take it anymore. I got one thing after another that's happening. I've got family members who are sick. I've got, you know, all these different stresses. And he went over them like that. And he said, and I just ran into somebody's mailbox. In context, that mailbox is not the end of the world. But how many of you have had all these things pile up and a mailbox can seem like the end of the world? And so here he is, and as we talk about that thing, you know, he's got the pressure of knowing that they're going to be upset, and he's upset because he knows how the world is. He knows how the world is. And so I just told him, I said, look, I said, we're in a fallen world. And in this world, that seems like a big deal because somebody can go completely irate and put that all out of perspective. But the fact is that a year from now, nobody's going to remember that mailbox. They might be really mad. They might be really upset. They might say and do all kinds of things. But once that mailbox is up and they've driven past it 100 times, guess what? They forget it was ever down. It doesn't matter. The difference is this. If you run into that mailbox in heaven, and I think you might run into a mailbox in heaven. I don't know what heaven's like, but I do know this. We're going to work. We're going to live. We're going to exist with each other in harmony. And there's a difference between maliciously driving by and taking a baseball bat and knock down a mailbox, which I hope none of you have done when you were younger and 17 years old. Some of us have. There's a difference between that and accidentally hitting one. And you know what it'll be like in heaven? The person will come out of that house and they will say this: "Are you okay? Let me help you put that back." Because the mailbox won't matter. You know why it upsets you here? Because it matters in this world, because it's a fallen world. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no sin. There's no bad attitudes. We all realize the love of Christ. We all love one another. Mailboxes won't matter. You could look at it this way. The kingdom of God is in your heart. And that's the one we like to talk about here the most. Because in this world, we know we pray that God's kingdom will be done. You know, God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. But we know we're on earth, and until Jesus comes back, this world belongs to the prince of this world, which is Satan. And it's a fallen world, and it's never going to be occupied by more saints than sinners. It's never going to be occupied by more people who are willing to lay their lives down for Christ and do whatever God says than people who want from it what they can get and want from you what they can get. And so the kingdom of God, until Jesus comes back, exists in this world in our hearts. It exists in our attitudes. Jesus even says it. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, there is a place that will be the kingdom of God, but right now it's in you. You know, this man called me back, or called me. No, he didn't call me back. We had one conversation right there. And we talked about what he had done. And he was all upset, and he was all depressed, which, how many of you would agree, you know exactly how he felt with that happening. And so he walked up to the door. Now, I'm telling you, he didn't have to do that. He walked up to the door, and he told him what had happened, and he said, "Listen, I will pay for it, and I don't know how the lady looked or what she said, I wasn't there," but he offered to give her money, go back to his truck and give her money so she could go out and her husband could go out and get something to eat, and because he knew she was upset. And she said, "No, I'll talk to my husband about it," or whatever. And so he came back and then he called me afterwards. That's the kingdom of God. He's a human being and he gets pulled off. But there's something inside of him called the Holy Spirit that tells him, you can't act that way out loud. It's okay to call a friend and vent, but you got to control it. You can't just drive off. You can't get frustrated and say, "Well, how come that mailbox is so close to the road? You shouldn't have put it there." You can't do those things. You have to be able to love that other person. Because everything we do is either advancing or it is holding back the kingdom of God. We don't understand how God is working, but we do understand this, that when the seed of God's word is planted in the ground, if it falls on hard ground, it doesn't sink in, and it's immediately picked up by the birds and has no effect. If it's on real shallow ground or rocky ground, if it's not good soil that it can sink into, it gets choked out and it doesn't last. So people are happy to hear God loves them, but they don't last, and they're not true believers that endure to the end. And what keeps them from that is being walked over or trodden underfoot of man, if you read the King James. And let me tell you something. If I drive in a car and I'm not paying attention and I knock somebody's mailbox down and I just and drive off. Have you ever come home and looked and seen your mailbox was run over and there's no note and nobody told you? And somebody did that and left you? Let me tell you, you get mad. You get angry. You're angry at the world. You're angry at everything. And whether you realize it or not, your thoughts about God and how he takes care of you and how he loves you are affected by how hard your heart is. If you think people are going to take advantage of you, if you think people are going to do you wrong, if you think people are going to tell you things that aren't fair and aren't right, if you think people are not good and your heart is hard towards them, let me tell you, it ain't open to God either. And advancing the kingdom of God is letting that kingdom of God come out. And in this case right here, he was getting a lot of temptation from the devil to have a bad attitude. But I talked with him later, and we talked about the incidents, and he said, yeah, he said, you know what? I feel the presence of God all the time. I get in my car, and I drive, and I just pray, and I feel God with me. And so when the crisis comes, that connection of God gets him in. But somebody comes, you know, he's got to honor God. Even if his mind is not matured to the place yet where he realizes how God would want him to do, something inside of him is telling him what he shouldn't do, and he is obedient because he's in God's presence. And that is just an instance of growth for him to be able to start to now realize and understand God's will. He feels it. He wants to follow it. He's committed to it. Now he starts to understand it. And his mind is renewed. And so as that happens, it's just easier and easier for us to follow God as we experience it. But we experience it because we obeyed. I mean, he felt one way, but he knew God wanted him to do something else. And so what did he do? Obey God instead of just obey the desire to let that anger go. And so what did God do? He revealed himself to him in a deeper way, and he grew. The kingdom of God, population you, that's the question mark. And the question mark we got to ask is this. Not do I know the right words, or the right principles, or got the Sunday school answer. The question is this, is do I let the Spirit of God rule in my life? When I feel I ought to do this, and I know what God wants me to do, but I'm feeling this, do I do this anyway? Then you're not in the kingdom of God. Not at that moment. You're living by the flesh. You're not living by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, we grow, we mature, we bear fruit, we experience God. If we walk away and live by the flesh, and how many of you are tempted just like me to do that every place you go? We separate ourselves from God and from his presence, and it becomes harder. So when we commit ourselves to be in the kingdom of God, the first thing we have to do is be able to hear what God is saying. How do I obey God if I don't know what he's saying? If I don't have my Bible out, if I'm not meditating, trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? If I'm not praying and letting God reveal that to me, it's religion. It's religion. And Christ wants us to have an experience with God. So when we come to that point where it's the kingdom of God, population, you exclamation point. Even when I don't understand what God wants me to do, but I feel what he ought to do, even though I don't understand it and I'm frustrated, I'm still going to obey God. That's an exclamation point. Right there. When we get to that place and we're walking down the road of life like that, then the next question is, who will you bring with you? Because I want to tell you, that's why we're still here. God loves us. He knows what this world is like. If he didn't have a purpose for you when you got saved, he'd get you out of here. Because he knows what you're going to experience. He was down here and experienced it himself. When he did God's will on this earth, you know what he got? Crucified. And he says, you can't follow me if you don't pick up your cross and follow me. At some point, we're going to be where all the benefits of being God's children are there, but this ain't it. This is the place where we're in the war zone. This is like being in the mountains of Afghanistan. And we're walking through as the army of God in hostile territory. And hiding behind all those rocks is the enemy. And everything we do and everything we experience is an opportunity to try to kill our relationship with God and kill what God wants to do in our life, to knock us down, to keep us from experiencing what God has for us and what God wants us to do. There's things all around us trying to knock us down. And we're walking through there. And if we don't realize that there's any danger, well, we're going to get knocked off. But if we're smart and we realize that God has sent us in a hostile place and we don't go on patrol 24 hours a day. The soldiers that went over to Afghanistan weren't out in the field fighting all the time. They would send them out on a mission, bring them back, they recuperate, they're in a safe place. They don't live their whole lives in the camp. But when they go out into the world, they have to realize there's an enemy trying to stop everything they're doing. And they better be in contact with air support. Because the helicopter or the plane that's flying over the top that's got that telescope that can look down there and can see and say, hey, you got three hostiles over there. And we've all seen the movies of how the technology goes today. It helps to know there are three hostiles around behind waiting to ambush me right there. That's what prayer is. Prayer is where you call down air support when there's more of them than you're willing to walk through. And so our question is when I walk through life, do I realize that I'm walking through a world that doesn't want people to submit to God? I have an enemy named Satan who doesn't want people to submit to God. He's got an ally in them because they don't want to submit to God. But I know that they will spend eternity separated from God if they don't find him. I know what it's like to be lost. I know what it's like to be brought into God's kingdom. And God wants them in the kingdom, and I've got the message to help them see that. And so I have to live in a way that doesn't harden hearts, but opens hearts. And I got to look for my opportunities for when I shoot my bullets. I don't want to just shoot the rocks and scare them away. When I shoot that bullet of love and forgiveness and mercy that God gives me, that's our weapon. I want to shoot it with faith, with a clear eye, at a clear target. And that is what God wants us to experience. To be able to know that the heart he's given us, we can bring to our city. We can bring to our family. God's kingdom can come. It's within us. And he's left us here for a very short period of time. Compared to eternity, our whole lives are like this. We don't have much time. We're not suffering for Christ over a big deal. When you think about how long you're going to be in heaven and how long God wants you to endure some stress of this world, he's not asking much. Do we want God's kingdom to come? I'm going to read this last verse right here because this verse connects with that prayer. It says, if my people who are called by my name, so in other words, this prayer is only for believers. We're called by God's name. We are his people. If they will humble themselves. And if I want to be honest about it, I have prayed many, many prayers that were not very humble. And I have tried to approach God many, many times when I was not humbled before him. I saw myself and my needs as very, very important. And I had a very distorted view of what he was and what he wanted. But if we humble ourselves before him and recognize who he is and who we are and what he wants, and we pray, that's a spiritual discipline. We pray. We don't talk about it. We don't complain about it. We don't moan about it. We don't tell our friends about it. We pray. And we seek God's face. We try to come into his presence. And we try to get to a place where we can understand and he can guide us on what he's doing and what he wants us to do in that situation. We turn from our wicked ways. That doesn't mean doing something really bad. You know what wicked is? It's something that takes you away from God. It's something that separates you from your Father. It's something that turns your heart to something besides him. It's something that makes you want to ignore and reject the one who loves you. And if we drop those things that keep us from seeking God and keep us from doing the things God wants to do, then he'll hear from heaven. He will forgive us of our sin. That's good right there. But he will heal our land. Some of you have families that need healing. Some of you've got a workplace that you go to or a school that you go to where you sit down in a classroom or you sit down at your cubicle and the people around you, their lives are just being torn apart. They don't have happiness. They don't have peace. They don't have joy. They don't have anything that God wants to give them in their lives. And they're tormented. And you can't help them. And you can't help them. But God can help them when we find his face. God can help him when we find his power. God can help them when we find his wisdom. And so we're going to just take a moment and we're going to pray. That's what this house is supposed to be. And we're going to do things just a little bit different this time. As I have you may, I'm going to ask Jonathan to stand over here and Laura to stand over here. I'm going to come down here in a moment. And if you want to pray right where you are, that's great. But if you feel like you have something that you want to pray about or someone you want to pray about and you want someone to pray with you, you can approach us. If you feel like, I just feel like God wants me to humble myself and I want to come and I want to pray at this altar just as an act to let him know I am humbling myself, then you can walk right past us because I'm going to pray with my eyes open. And if you don't come up to me, I won't come up to you. So you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. But, you know, I had somebody tell me once again, I have had people tell me this many times in this congregation, that I was sitting out there and God was speaking to me and I felt like I needed to do something to respond. I needed to go up and do something. And I said, well, why didn't you? And they said, because I thought if I did, somebody would think I was this and they'd come pray with me or they'd come do that. What I really want to do is I want to try to eliminate that and us have the freedom. If you want to pray right there, God can hear you right there. But if God is provoking you and saying, I want you to show your humility to me by doing something, I don't want you to quench the spirit either. I don't want you to walk out of this service and feel like, you know, God told me to do something, but because of other people, I just didn't feel like I was free to do it, so it's unresolved. I want you to be free to do whatever you want. I don't care if nobody comes up. I don't care if nobody, if I pray for you. I'm happier if you pray for yourself because that's all you need. But I know I've been places where when God wanted to humble me, he wanted me to do something that was physical to demonstrate it, not caring what anyone thought. And I'm telling you, if we think that we will see what's happening in here happen out there while we've got a bushel over our basket, we're kidding ourselves. Because the humility that God gives us, if it's going to be seen, we have to be free to do whatever he tells us to. So, Jonathan, I'm going to ask you to step over here and Laura here. And just want you to bow your heads and pray. And I want you to just take a few moments and I want you to think about God's kingdom and God's will for you and for your life. And whether God's talking about you or the people that you love in it, I want you to just lay yourself before God, and I want you to pray. So let's just take a few minutes, and wherever God is leading you, our great, merciful, loving God, we need you. We need you in our lives to cleanse our hearts. We don't want to be sucked away by the world and waste our lives. We have family members. I have family members I'm going home to see at Thanksgiving that don't know you. And God, I just ask you to give me a great love in my heart for them. Let me love them like you do. Desire for them what you do. Give me the wisdom to know how to plant the seeds, where to water, because I know only you can give growth to it. They don't need me, they need you. I pray, Lord, that you'll give me opportunities to
Let you reign in my life and let it shine through. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We are so easily distracted and we so easily put things in a more important place than you and your will. We spend our energies on so many things, not thinking whether or not they're helping or hurting, and not even caring. But we do care. And we ask you, Lord, just to change our hearts, open our eyes. Let us see all you can do and fill us with your love. And let that love touch the people around us so that they can find your love also. We love you and we thank you for loving us. And we just ask you to move in our hearts and draw us closer to you. We want you to be more real to us than the world we live in. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.